Hello and welcome to Crossroads, everyone. Many of you have probably seen that Christmas promo video at the Edwards Corona Crossing movie theater. We are so excited about the season ahead of us, and as always, we have great things planned for you and your family to experience with us. This Christmas is all about light. We know Jesus is the light of the world, and He is the reason we celebrate together. So we'll kick off our Christmas season on November 23rd with our annual tree lighting at 7 p.m. Come sing carols with us as we partner with the City of Corona to light our 50-foot Christmas tree. Don't forget, Yankee Candle has created an exclusive experience light candle, complete with all the dates to our Christmas events. We hope you'll purchase these and use them as an invitation for your family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers. You can purchase these in the lobby following the service. Every year, we reach beyond our walls to make Christmas incredible for others. This year, we want to bring light to our city by providing gifts for children who otherwise wouldn't receive a gift this year. You can help us by nominating someone you know, bringing an unwrapped toy or gift card, and or serving in our Bring the Light toy store on December 17th and 18th. For more details on how you can help with this, please visit the table in the lobby. Well, last week, Pastor Chuck shared where we are headed as a church. If you're interested in leading a life group, you can meet a life group pastor out front following the service. But right now, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Buer.
We want to talk about something that's really, really important, but kind of lead into that, let me hit you with this. Many of you know that Vince Lombardi was one of the best football coaches ever, and right, Green Bay Packers, champion after champion. And it's been told, and I'm now being told it's true, that Vince Lombardi would gather his players together in the spring, even after they won huge championships. And he would say, guys, take a knee. And they'd take a knee. And he'd hold this up and go, gentlemen, this is a football. This is a football. And then he would make them start learning three-point stances again and the correct method of blocking and the correct method of tackling. And the reason he did that is he believed with all his heart you had to go back to the basics and build on those so you have a solid foundation so you can do things with excellence. Now, I want to tell you, I think that's true. I think we need to go back to what matters, back to the basics. So, Crossroads, are you ready? This is a Bible.
All right. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and we got to go back to the Bible and make sure everything we do straight out of Scripture. By the way, I want to kind of give a pause moment for you to think this through with me, is if the Apostle Paul were walking towards us, and I said, hey, look at this, Paul, what would Paul say? He'd go, what's that? And I say, it's a Bible. And to Paul, this wasn't a Bible. To Paul, the Bible was parchments and scrolls, and they were valuable and fragile and precious, and not everybody had one. And if you said, Paul, look at this. This isn't just this is all 66 books. He'd be, that is great. And there's cross-references, so we can find what you wrote. I think Paul would go, that is awesome. That's amazing. I think Matthew would go, I'm glad I wrote it. You know, and I think that's what would happen. So you're ready? I'm going to say this. Crossroads, this also is a Bible. All right, this also is. But I want you to know something. This isn't just a Bible. This is, for me, precious because it's the New American Standard, the New Living Translation, the New King James Translation, the English Standard Translation. Every single major English translation I could ever want, all is right here. By the way, I also have two Greek translations, two Hebrew translations. I can parse every single word of Scripture and break them down so I can understand with great depth why God chose that word in that way with that nuance so I can gain His truth better. I not only have that, I have great word study books. As a matter of fact, I have Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is 21 volumes all on here, plus the Theological Word Study of the Old Testament. Plus I have hundreds, actually almost 1,000 commentaries all right here. I love it. I love it. Let me show you what I do for my own study, too. I want you to see Philippians. I was just studying in there. Look at that. See, I can mark it up. I can do inductive study. And if you see next to 4 and 6 and 7 and 8, those little note tabs, next to 4, that's 7 pages of inductive study notes that are tied to that one verse. I love it. I love digging in that way. And I love the ability to go into God's Word and have it speak to me. Years ago, I was talking to a young college guy who was from China. He was a foreign exchange student. And he could barely understand English, but he loved coming to church. And by the way, he wasn't a Christian yet. And so I would talk with him from time to time. And I remember saying to him, okay, I know you can't understand English very well. How do you sit through the whole service? He goes, well, I listen to you so I can learn English and so I can understand. He said, but I want to tell you, I love coming to church. I love the worship, but my favorite part of being here is the sound of the rain. And I said, the sound of the rain? He said, oh yeah, Pastor Chuck, whenever you say these words, turn to, he goes, I shut my eyes and I hear all the Bibles turning, thousands of Bibles turning in the room, and it sounds like the sound of rain. Is that cool? Is that cool? See, we ought to be turning, right? Now, I want to tell you, I got all excited about that. Some of you don't get my vantage point, though. You ready? Right now, today, when I say I want you to open to or turn to or look at, I can hear Bible turning, but I also see the glow of lights going off all over the building. Some of you got them right now, right? I mean, I see iPads and iPhones and everything lighting up. So what I like now is now it's almost like the sound of the rain and the light of God shining in the room, you know, as we go to his word. Now where I'm going, and here's where I'm going. Some things change. Some things should never change. You know, the vehicle we use to get into God's word may change, but the word of God will never change. The word of God is always something we should hold on to. It is timeless and eternal. And by the way, I talk to people every now and then, I'll say, but the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. And I'll say, actually, parts of the Bible was written 7,000 years ago. And they'll go, well, that's outdated. I say, it's never outdated. God's word, God's message is for you and I now, and it matters now, and we never want to veer from that. We never want to let go of that. So we're going to this week and next week and the week after talk about some basics. We're going to go back to some things we should never let go of, and the one I'm going to get into today with you may surprise you a little, but it's foundational to understanding God. And what is it? Are you ready? It's that God values it. God loves it when you're passionate. He wants you to have a passionate commitment. We say we're about having a passionate commitment to Christ. God loves passion. As a matter of fact, here's the big idea today. It's not about being perfect. It's about being passionate. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to let go of it because this is what God loves. This is what he holds to. And I'm going to ask you now to do the turn to or to look at. Get ready. Go to Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus chapter 2, and I want you to see 11 through 15. Now, by the way, while God definitely inspired the Apostle Paul to put these words in the letter to Titus, let me tell you something that might interest you. Paul was not the original person to coin these. We know this is the oldest Christian creed. We know that the church memorized this and shared this with each other because these are the foundational truths of the church. And it's an amazing creed. It's an amazing, amazing group of truths that we ought to value and understand. And I want to have two of them pop out today that I don't want you to let go of. But look what it says. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says it this way. By the way, New King James Version today. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's talking about? He said, I want you looking for the second coming. I want you excited that Jesus Christ is going to split the sky again. I want that to be an edge of your seat kind of feeling you have. He said, that's what I want you to have. And notice what it says in verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Why did he give himself for us? Why did Jesus do that? He wants to purify you from every lawless deed, but he wants something else. He wants his own special people. He wants you to be his, and he says this, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works, that we would be his own special people, filled with zeal, that we would be zealous for good works. In verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. By the way, you know what God is saying to me? He said, I want you to teach that. I want you to share that. I want to make sure that everybody understands with all authority, this is who God wants you to be, how God wants you to live. And so I want you to think about two things right now. God desires for you to be his own special person. And he wants you to be zealous. He wants you to be zealous for good works. And that's the thing I don't want you to miss. God values that. God desires that. So let's talk about four characteristics that ought to be true of you and true of me if we're a passionate, zealous people. And these are the basics, but don't let go of them. Number one, this means if we're passionate and zealous, we belong to God alone. We belong to God alone. Now, I don't want you to miss it. God wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. He wants you to have a passionate love for him that goes to the very depths of who you are. God loves that about you. He loves you with everything. He wants you to love him with everything. The essence of Christianity is what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He could not love you more than he does. You could not matter to him more than you do. So God has unleashed the most loving thing possible by giving his son. And so he wants you and I to understand that. But then out of that, he wants us to belong to him. In the midst of the Ten Commandments, and I hope you turn to Exodus chapter 20, there's a phrase, maybe a couple words that can bother people. So get ready. Even people who've walked with God, this can throw you just a little. And look at what he says here. It's in the midst of the Ten Commandments in verse 4, in Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me." Now think about that. And again, turn over now to Exodus 34. I want you to see another phrase. And don't miss what God is saying here. In 34, verse 14, it says, "You shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, that might throw you a little because you go, wait a minute, isn't jealousy bad? And by the way, there is a bad form of jealousy and a good form. There's actually, it's either one. And here's what I don't want you to miss. The bad one, the wrong one, the one God does not want you to have, and the one that is not characteristic of God, is the bad one, which is self-seeking and selfish and bitter and mean. And it's born out of being untrustworthy. And God doesn't want us to have that kind of bitter, mean attitude, that form of jealousy. But there is a good form of jealousy. It's the kind of jealousy where you want the best for someone, where you want them to belong to you because that is the right thing. It's the correct thing. Let me give you an example of that. Whenever this happens, by the way, I love when this happens. We're in a church where there's a lot of single people, right? Yeah, and that's pretty cool. And so we love our married people, we love our single people, we love everybody. But what I like about a lot of our single people is a lot of them have grabbed a study I've done called the 15 Non-Negotiables that it helps you not only be the right person, but find the right person. And it does happen quite a bit. Someone will come up to me and say, Pastor Chuck, I've met the one. It just happened recently. A college girl came up to me and she goes, "I am so excited. I've been praying. I've been studying. And I met him. I found him." And then she introduced me to him and they looked at each other with loving eyes. You know, you could see that love there. And I was like, yeah. And I get so excited when that happens. I run and tell Pam, "Hey, another couple's fallen in love." It just thrills me. But if I were walking across the campus and Pam walked up to me and said, Chuck, "I finally found the love of my life. I found the one." Do you think that would bother me? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And you right away could see something wrong with that. See, here's the point. God is jealous because he loves you, because he values you, because he wants to be the one you love the most. Now, by the way, if you haven't caught it, please don't miss this. He could not love you more. When you read those words, some people go, "Oh, I don't know if I like that he's jealous." Well, let me tell you what you should like about it. This says everything about how much he loves you, how much you matter to him. And I all the time try to get people to understand, you really do matter to God. You couldn't matter more. And if you understand the depth of his love, the breadth of his love, the height, the length of it, then you're going to be amazed at the fact that God could love you like this. But when he loves you like that, he wants you to belong to him and to him alone. And hopefully you would not let anyone or anything come ahead of God. Nothing and no thing should ever come in place of God. And no one, because God loves you that way. So the number one thing of a passionate person is that we belong to God alone. Number two, and I hope you write this down in your notes, we're zealous. A person who's passionate is zealous. And you saw that in Titus 2, where it says we're his own special people, zealous for good works. And we're zealous to do these things for God and to throw ourselves into it. And the word zealous actually comes from the Greek word zelotes. Zelotes, and zelotes means this. It means to burn, to have a fire, to be an adherent, to have desire. It's all about throwing yourself in completely. And God wants you to have that kind of attitude, that kind of lifestyle, and he values it. Remember, it's not about being perfect, it's about being passionate. And when you study the Bible, that comes out again and again and again. And I want to give you some examples of it. Let me ask you a question. Was David perfect? No. Man, David had a lot of flaws. He had huge, huge failures. He sinned in horrible ways. And David went down in flames more than once. He made catastrophic decisions that would end up reaping horrible benefits and consequences in his life. I mean, that's what would happen to him. And yet God loved him. In Acts 13, verse 22, it says this about David. God said, David is a man after my own heart. Well, with all those failings, with all those failures, what's the thing about it is that he had passion. You can't miss that David was passionate, that he had zeal. He was a zealous person for God. He was zealous. He really threw himself into it. And we see that in lots of ways, but I want to have you think about three. Number one, David had zeal for God's cause. David had zeal for God's cause. We see that in 1 Samuel 17 when he's going to go face Goliath. And remember what happened is Goliath for 40 days had taunted the armies of Israel and had mocked God. And when David came on the scene on day 41 and he saw that was happening, he actually said these words in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. He says, "Who is this that taunts the armies of the living God?" And his brother looked at him and his brother was angry at him. And he said, "Well, why don't you go back to your sheep? Why don't you go back to your sheep?" And in verse 29, David said this. David said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" I love that. It's how the New King James translates it. Is there not a cause? And I want to ask you, is that how you live? Do you walk around going, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for me to go and serve God and live for God and be zealous for God? Am I going to be that kind of person? God's great desire is we'd be that kind of a man or a woman and that we would live that way. You remember what David did? He said he was going to fight Goliath. Goliath's over 9 feet tall. He had never lost a battle. And David walks out there and picks up 5 smooth stones. Now, if you're wondering, why did he get 5? Did he think he'd miss? No, the answer is no, because he got a stone for Goliath, and he got a stone for each of Goliath's 4 brothers. Did you catch? He, in other words, goes, "I'm going to kill you and your brothers, man. I'm taking you all out." He didn't think he was going to lose. And then when Goliath looks at him and he says, "I'm going to kill you and I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air." And David looks back at Goliath and says, "I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut off your head and then I'm going to kill your whole army and feed their body to the birds of the air." You know what you call a guy like that? You call a guy, he's zealous. He has zeal. He has passion because he believes in the cause of God. And God looks at him and says, "That's a man after my own heart." David had zeal when it came to worship. He had zeal when he came to worship. Do you remember he wanted to bring the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem? And he got it wrong in the beginning. He didn't read scripture and make sure he was doing it according to God's ways. And he was just a little off, but being a little off is a lot off when it comes to the things of God. And so what happened is instead of carrying the ark with poles like they were supposed to, they put it on a cart. And when it went to tip over, a man touched it. And only the high priest was allowed to touch it. And God struck the man dead. And David didn't know how to handle that. He didn't know what to do. He didn't get it. And then when he finally started understanding what God's word said, that no man is to touch that except the high priest, and to protect the ark, you had to do it God's way, because God knows what holiness is. And so they had to walk with the poles. And they got the poles, and they all got together, and they took some steps, and they realized God was blessing. And so David began to worship. He began to worship with all his heart and all his might. And in 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, it says these words. It says, "And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might." If David was worshiping here, you better watch out. He'll knock you over, right? I mean, David, man, this guy was a man after God's own heart, and he had zeal when it came to worship. He had zeal when it came to giving. David believed in giving to God. Why? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart is also. And David's heart was with God, so his treasure would be with God. And you probably remember that God had showed him he was to give a burnt offering. By the way, a burnt offering was the most expensive and the most precious of all offerings. And David went to the piece of ground that God had showed him. And he said to the man who owned it, he said, "Sell it to me. Sell me that piece of ground." And the man said, no, I'll give it to you. And what did David say? David said, no. In 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, "No. I will surely not give anything to the Lord my God which costs me nothing." Did you hear those words? There's no way I would give just a little to God. There's no way I would not give something that mattered to God. When I give to God, I give with zeal and I give with passion. And by the way, he would do that later with the temple. Some of you know this. That piece of ground that God directed him to is where the temple would be built. He just bought Temple Mount. And then later on, he would give all the money that was needed to build the temple on it. And that was precious to God. And God said, "My eyes will always be on that piece of ground." And why is that? I believe in big part, not only because Abraham was called to put Isaac on an altar there and he gave his most precious thing to God. But you know what else? It's because David gave to God what was precious. And God said, that matters. And when you give to God what's precious, that matters. And we need to have a zeal for the cause and a zeal in worship and a zeal in giving. That's just what godly, passionate people do. You know who else was passionate? Was Peter. Was Peter perfect? Was he? No. Matter of fact, have you ever noticed how many failures Peter had? He walked on water, but then he sunk. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of living God." And Jesus said, "Well, the Holy Spirit just spoke through you." And he's like, "Yeah." And then he rebukes Jesus and he goes, "No, now you're Satan." I mean, he just was back and forth. He was willing to pull out a sword and fight a Roman army. And then he backed down in front of a 13-year-old girl, which tells us a lot about 13-year-old girls. But you know what? To Jesus, Peter was precious. You know why? Because he was passionate. You saw that over and over. You can't read of Peter and not see passion and zeal. And he's a zealous person. In John chapter 13, the apostles have gotten together for the Last Supper. They don't know it's the Last Supper. Jesus' heart is breaking. Somehow they missed it. He has told them so clearly, "I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to die for your sins." And this is the night it's going to happen, and all he wants is to have dinner with these men before he goes to the most horrific thing imaginable. And here he is in this moment, and they get in an argument over who's the greatest. And the Lord silences them, not with words, not with rebuke. He gets up and takes off his garment and puts on the apron of a slave, and he starts washing feet. And it went silent. And then he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "You will not wash my feet." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "If I do not wash your feet, then you have no part of me." And you know what Peter says next? He goes, "Then wash my head, wash my shoulders, give me a bath." And the Lord says, "Now your feet are enough," you know. Do you catch the passion there? He goes, "Lord, if that's what it takes, then I'm all in, nothing held back." Why? Because God values that. And people who are passionate, people who are zealous, they are people after God's own heart. And so we belong to God and God alone. And we're zealous for him and for good works and all the things he calls for us to do. So those are the first two things. Number three is this, is that we love God with the first love. If we are passionate for God, we love him with the first love, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. You know, it's interesting and scary that can fade. that cannot be where it's supposed to be. And here's what I don't want you to miss. Without love, nothing matters. Paul said that. He said, you know, you can speak with the tongues of angels, but if you don't have love, you're a clanging gong and a sounding cymbal. You could give everything you have to the poor, but without love, he said, it's just empty and doesn't matter. Jesus wants you to love. He loves you. Now, let me say this. He loves you, and he wants you to love him. And when that love's not there, the Lord aches for it. The Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, and I hope you turn there, they were a church with great doctrine, great knowledge. They did great studies. They even did a lot of good works. They were under persecution and were willing to lose all. But even with all of that, Jesus said what he said, you don't have a first love. Look how he says it here. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you have put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. Man, these people had great knowledge, great doctrine. And you have perseverance, have endured much for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Jesus said, do you remember what it was like when you loved me? Go back to that. Repent of not having the emotion that ought to be what gives you motion. They had a lot of motion, but no emotion. They had a lot of works, but no feeling. And there's no passion there, no first love there. And the Lord loves us, and he wants us to be in a loving relationship back. He desires that. When I was in ninth grade, my family went on vacation to Bristol, Tennessee, where my father's family is. Man, we were so excited. I couldn't wait to get there. I love my family that's back in Tennessee. I love my uncles and aunts and my cousins. And so we got there. And my Uncle Marvin, man, he is just this fun, fun man. And Uncle Marvin says to me and to all my cousins, hey, let's go to the movies, you guys. And he took me to this thing called a drive-in movie. I don't know if you know what that is. He took us all to a drive-in movie. And we saw the movie Walking Tall. Not the version with The Rock that was horrible, the original great one. And I liked The Rock, but that was a bad movie. Anyway, so we're watching this drive-in movie. He's bought us all the popcorn and all the candy and all the Cokes. And I'll never forget this. We're sitting there waiting for the movie to start. And Uncle Marvin, he goes, hey, see that couple over there in that car? And I said, yeah. He goes, they're married. See that couple right there in that car? I said, yeah. He goes, they're married. See that couple there? Yeah, they're not married. Not married, not married, married. And I go, Uncle Marvin, how do you know? He goes, because the married couples sit far apart. And you know what I thought? Then I don't want to get married. You know what? How many people are that way? Do you think sometimes people look at us and go, you're a Christian? I don't want to be a Christian. But when you have a first love, when you have a first love and you're close to God, that's different. And that's what Jesus wants. Did you ever hear about the couple, an elderly couple, they're driving down the road and they look ahead and they're gasping because a car is swerving and heading at a high speed right towards them. And so the man holds on and the car finally whips in its own lane and goes flying by. And the reason they're out of control is obvious. It's a young high school couple and the girl's all cuddled up with the guy and he's got her and he could barely keep the car going. And they just flew, almost killing this couple. And the elderly couple are sitting there, and the wife says, remember when you and I used to drive like that? And he said, I sure do. And she goes, why don't we drive like that anymore? And he said, I never moved. Did it? He's behind the wheel. Okay, later on you'll laugh. Later, that's a good one. That's a good one. Do you think God is going, I never moved. I never moved. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I never moved. Where are you? Do you love me? Now, again, he wants you to belong to him because he loves you. He wants you to have passion and zeal because he loves you. By the way, he made you to do that. He made you to be that way. And so the Lord is saying, where are you? Because I love you if you don't have it. But passionate people have first love. Passionate people have that attitude toward God. We love him. We love him. And you know, it's all about that. Now, number four. Passionate people are ready for this, are not complacent. Passionate people are not complacent. And this is big. And obviously, if you have passion, you wouldn't be complacent. You wouldn't be filled with apathy. You wouldn't be, as the Bible calls it, stagnant. Matter of fact, please turn to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. You're going to want to see this verse. This verse is about the second coming. It's about when Jesus Christ returns. And the Lord is coming back to judge. And I want you to look what it says about when he comes back to judge in verse 12. It will come about at that time, at the time the Lord returns, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Stagnant in spirit. That's the Hebrew word quaffa. It literally means to be curdled, condensed, thickened, or complacent. You know what that word is about? It's about, like, if you ever had milk just sit out and it gets spoiled and rotten and curdles and thick, and the last thing you don't want to do is touch it. My daughter-in-law, Jill, was telling me she was cleaning the house a couple weeks ago and found a sippy cup that one of the kids had hidden that was half filled with milk. By the way, what do you think she did with the cup? Oh, you throw it away. Throw it away, because it was stagnant. It was complacent. And the Lord looks at our hearts, and you already know what Jesus said about lukewarm people, right? Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. You sicken me. It's like having that milk. It's like, oh. It's a term used for water that's a pond that doesn't have any vitality going into it. So it becomes moss-ridden, and it becomes putrid, and it becomes mosquito-filled. And you walk up on it, and the last thing you do is want to drink from it. And we're anything but the people with hearts that out of us are coming rivers of living water, gushing forth, springs of life erupting. That's what you and I were made to do and be. He doesn't want you and I to be complacent and stagnant. And then he describes the kind of people who are this way. And by the way, I want to say this never, ever, ever ought to be a description of you or me. And I just pray to God it's not a description of our church. He said that complacent, stagnant people say in their hearts, God will not do good and God will not do evil. I hope that you know God will do good. I hope you believe with all your heart the things we've been teaching you are true, that if you call to him, he will answer you, and he will show you and tell you great and mighty things you do not know. I hope you know with all your heart that 1 Corinthians 2:9 is true about you, that God loves you, God cares about you, and he wants to guide you into a life that's beyond imagination and beyond description, because he loves you that much, and that ought to be what you're experiencing. I hope you know what it says in James is true of you, that God is wanting to bless you by giving you every good and perfect gift. And by the way, I hope you would walk around saying, man, God loves me and he wants to bless me. God loves me and he wants to bless me. And I see the blessings of God coming. I really do believe it's probably a better picture in our culture rather than God as a father, God as a grandfather. The other night, my grandchildren are over and they come running in and they go, Papa, what do you have for us? Is that how you feel about God? Do you go, God, what you got for me today? And God's going, ooh, good and perfect gifts. And you know God does good. You know Jeremiah 29:11 is true, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So do you know a God who loves you that way? And if not, why not? Because that's who he is. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says this. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you know and believe with all your heart God's a rewarder? Passionate people do. Zealous people do. People with first love know that, and we experience it. And God wants to be your rewarder. If you're here and you're not finding God's blessings pouring in your life, then I'll tell you what that tells me. You don't know God. And by the way, God wants you to know him. And God wants to love you. And Jesus gave everything so you'd have that relationship. And we need to know that God does good. And if you say right now, well, Chuck, You know, maybe you could say that for you, but man, I've got bad things in my life. My life's hard. It's not easy. Well, if you know God, then you know what you know? Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and live their lives according to his purpose. So right now, if you're someone who loves the Lord and you're someone who has a heart for God and you're having horrible, hard times, you know what that tells me and what it should tell you is that miracles are coming, right? Right, and you might say, yeah. And you might say, but it's really bad. That means you're going to get a really big miracle. And if you go, it's really, really bad, then God's going to take that and turn it into something good, which is even a bigger miracle. See, that's who God is, and that's what he does. And you and I need to know that, and you need to experience it. We should not be the complacent, stagnant person going, that's not true. That's not, because it is true. It is true. And you might say, okay, it's not true for me. And I'm going to say this without pouring guilt. It is true for those who believe. See, that's what Hebrews 11:6 says. It's without faith. If you don't have faith, if you don't know God like that, if you don't trust him, if you're not willing to be completely his, well, yeah, it's not going to be true for you. But if you do, then it will be. But let's don't miss the last part. God gets angry at people who say he will not do good. God is also angry at anyone who says he will not do evil. And you know what that means? He's going to judge. God's going to judge. God's going to judge the nations. When Jesus returns, every nation on earth will be brought to its knees by him. He has that power, and he's going to do it. God is also going to judge people and send them to hell. And we need to know that in our heart. That ought to be something that we never, ever forget, that if someone does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. John 14, verse 6 says this, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If anybody's a part of any other religious persuasion or belief system, the Bible's clear, he will judge them. They'll pay. Not because he doesn't love them, but because they've denied his only son. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And we should know that. It should be something that is a burden within our heart in a good way that motivates us to care enough to share. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who will enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. See, if you're listening and you go, wait a minute, if only people who believe in Jesus go to heaven, then not very many are going to go. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Not very many are going to go. Because not very many truly love him, know him, and serve him. Jesus later on in Matthew 7 and verse 21 says these words. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who even says they're a Christian is going to go to heaven. That's what he says. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is going to go to heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? Did your name perform many miracles? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have to know him as Savior and Lord. And if someone, anyone, does not know him as their Savior and their Lord, then they are going to be judged and they're going to go to hell. Now, you know, I think a lot of times people are saying, I just don't know if I want to hear that. Well, you know what? We need to hear the truth. And that's the truth. And we can't miss that. Now, you and I, because of that, ought to want to reach out to people and care for people and call them to the Lord. That ought to be a part of our passion and our zeal. We should never be complacent in a world that needs Jesus so badly. And he is coming again. He will split the sky. We are in the last days. And I want you to know it's closer than we think. And when talking about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says. He said this in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now notice what he's going to do when he comes back. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Did you catch? It's all about knowing him. It's all about him being in a love relationship with him. And to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not just knowing him, it's also following him. It's knowing him as Savior and having him as Lord. It's having a very real relationship and obeying. And I hope you would say that's you. You're 100% committed to him. Listen to what happens when someone's not. If they either don't know him or they believe but don't obey. It says in verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Paul said there's two kinds of people that Jesus Christ returns. Those who are going to marvel and be excited because we love him, because we're passionate, and those who will be judged. And I hope we care. And I hope we have passion and zeal and we're zealous and wanting to share. When I was in high school, one of my really, really good friends was named Mike. Mike was on fire for the Lord. He's one of the reasons I'm a Christian today. And Mike was sharing Christ with a girl named Janet, and it did not go well. I mean, it blew up. And when she walked away, I said to Mike, I said, dude, why are you trying so hard? Why don't you just let it go? And Mike looked at me, and he said, Chuck, I can't tell you the number of nights I have laid in bed crying because Janet doesn't know the Lord. And I want to tell you what happened in that moment. I just stood there, realizing I had not shed one tear for her. Realizing I wasn't willing to get into one argument for her. Realizing that there was one person who cared for her, Mike, and I didn't. It broke my heart. And I just got to tell you, it was a turning point for me where the Lord said, you're stagnant. Get on fire. Get on fire. And I was a baby Christian. By the way, I want to tell you that it didn't happen right away, but eventually Mike led Janet to Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And you and I, we've got to care. We've got to share. We've got to have passion. God loves you with everything he has, and he looks at you, and you and I ought to love him back. And I hope and pray that when he looks at our church, God sees a church filled with zeal, who is zealous for good works, who are his own special people. And today I want to give an invitation. If you're here and that's not you, if you're here and you're a Christian, but you're not on fire for the Lord, you're not filled with first love for him, then I'm going to tell you, God still loves you, but please, please don't walk out of here today the same. Let this be a day of change. I'm in a moment going to lead that prayer where I ask people to commit to God and we pray it together. And I want to call out, if you're a Christian but you're not really right with God, then pray this prayer today. Recommit, make the walk, say yes to him. Don't walk out of here the same. He loves you too much. And by the way, he has too much for you. He has so much for you. And maybe you've fallen away. God loves you, but come back. Remember the prodigal son, when he took a step towards the father ran to him. Make a step towards God. Maybe you've drifted away. You're not really, you just slowly got away from where God wants you to do. Then come back. And maybe you're saying, I don't know how to do it. Well, that's good, because you need to let him do it with you and for you. So if you're a Christian, a follower of God, one of his children, but you're not in love with him, you're not completely committed, you're not 100% literally committed to obedience to him, then I'm going to ask you to recommit your life to him today. Today, if you've never met the Lord, I want you to know he loves you. And he wants you to come to him. And you might ask, how do I do that? Here's the answer. You pray. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, I would come into him and I would share intimate life with him. I want you to know that's what he wants for you. And you go, okay, so I can come to know God how? By just saying yes to him. By telling him you accept. You accept his love. You accept his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. By the way, that means you'll be set free and purified from all those things that are wrong. Any shameful moment, any hurtful event, God's going to set you free from if you come to Jesus. If you're weary and dragged down and depressed, God's going to lift you up. You just need to come to Jesus. And it starts with you saying yes. And we'll pray a prayer in a minute. If you're brand new, I always lead a prayer at the end of the service. And if you would whisper this prayer with me and make those words yours, the Lord's going to take you and make you his. By the way, there's another group of you right now. You're hurting. Your heart's broken. Or you're filled with fear and worry. And the Lord doesn't want that for you. He wants you free. He wants you healed. He is the great healer. He doesn't want those things that were done to you or things you've done to dominate and dictate and define your life. He wants you free from it. And so I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer with us too. Then after you pray the prayer, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask everyone here to stand to sing. And then while we're doing that, if you pray those prayers and mean it, I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and come down here and let us greet you. Then I want you to go in this room over here where the glass doors are called the living room. And we want to give you some materials and share some things with you to help you in your walk with God. But more important than us giving you that is your making the walk. When you pray the prayer, you are doing that for you, and you should. But when you make that walk, you're doing it for him, and you're doing it because you're passionate. See, you're going to start finding that everything within the Christian life and faith has to do with that passion. The reason people get baptized is they're all in for God. And by the way, if you've never been baptized by your choice, something you knew you were doing, the Bible teaches you're supposed to do that. And part of it is just the passion of saying, I'm completely his. And you need to come and set a time today to do that. But when you make that walk, you're going to find you and God getting closer. When you pray the prayer, you're going to sense his love. And when you make that walk, you're going to sense his presence and power. And it probably will get emotional. But I'm going to tell you more than ever, do it. Make this day special. Step out and don't let anything stop you. If you want, grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But no matter what, make the walk with God. Because if you do, you're not going to walk alone. You're going to know his power. So today, if you need to recommit, I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer. If you need to commit your life for the first time and receive the love of God like you never have before and come to know him, pray the prayer with us. Say yes. If you need healing, or you need freedom, then call out to God right now. Let's do this together. Let's pray. Father, I do pray with all my heart for anyone here right now that needs you. Lord, we care. I know, but even as much as we care, you care. And Jesus, you died for them. And Lord, I pray that no one's going to walk out of here today not being completely in love with you. For those who need to recommit their lives, Lord, I pray you're going to stir in their hearts right now and they're going to come. God, I pray they would know that you love them. And I pray they can sense in their hearts they want that love for you back and they want it to be complete. And for the person who's sitting here that's been holding back and not being completely yours, God, I pray they would know now. That's keeping them not only from you, but from the life you have for them. So I pray they're going to say yes. They're going to pray this prayer. For the person who's fallen away and gotten into some things they shouldn't. And deep in their heart, they know that you love them. But God, it's time for them to come back and to leave all that behind. And I pray they will. And Lord, I pray for the person who's sitting here today that's never really met you. But they're sensing your presence. They know you're here. And Lord, I pray they're going to pray this prayer. And for the person who's hurting, and the words that are in my mind right now, Lord, is there someone here whose family is a mess? And they're the cause. And I pray, oh Lord, they're going to recommit. They're going to say no more, and they're going to start to love and live the way you want them to. For a person who's here right now, Lord, and they're really scared, they're really afraid. What they're facing, they don't know how they're going to make it. Lord, I pray they're going to pray this prayer. And they're going to call out to you and find your power and find you being the one who carries them through. And God, there's someone here right now, they're just not sure. Their life is such a mess, they have no idea what to do next. And Lord, I know you promise that you lead and guide us. And so I pray that person's going to open up to you. So Lord, we pray right now you're going to call people to you. And there's one, Lord, who they've never believed this was true. They wanted it to be true, but they've never believed it. But right now, God, they're beginning to understand. I pray they would literally take the step and leap of faith and cross to be with you. So God, call people to you now. I'm going to ask that we keep praying. And if you're right with God, please do this. Please start praying for people to say yes to him. But I'm going to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to commit or recommit your life or find God's freedom and healing, say these words with me. Whisper these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back. And you did this because you want me to be alive, you want me to be yours, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. I say yes. Yes, I want you, and yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and help me be who you created me to be and help me live the life you have for me to live. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, if you prayed that prayer.